The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
In this week's Parsha, Parsha Shmini, the Torah tells us of the death of the two sons of Aaron, not of Aviu. Vateitze eish melifnei Hashem, vateicha leisom, vayomusu lifnei Hashem. A fire went out and consumed them. And the Torah then commands us, Ba'acheichem kol beis Yisrael yivku es hasreifa asher soraf Hashem. That your brethren and the entire house of Israel should weep for the great fire which Hashem made. That's this week's parsha. Last week's parsha was Parshas Poro and Parshas Chukis. And immediately after Parshas Poro and Parshas Chukis, it states, Vayavo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'edom midbar Sin b'chodesh harishon, that all of Israel came from the midbar Sin in the first month, Vayeshev o'om b'kodesh v'tomo shom Miriam, and there Miriam died, v'tikover shom, and she was buried there. The Rashi brings from the Gemara Ma'id Kokn Ches, Loman Ismacho Mises Miriam leParshas Poro Aduma, why is the death of Miriam written right next to the parsha of the Poro Aduma of the Red Heifer? Leimaloch, to tell us, Marka Korbonus Mechaprin, or Maha Poro Aduma Mechaperes, Af Mises Sadiki Mechaperes. Just as the sacrifices give atonement, and just as the Poro Aduma, the Red Heifer, gives atonement, so does Mises Sadikim, that when the righteous leave us like Miriam, this also brings a kapora, brings an atonement to the world. We have witnessed in the past few weeks the departing of two of the Gedolei Hador, leaders of the generation, Harav Hagon, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zecher Tzadik Livrocha, and Harav Hagon, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, Zecher Tzadik Livrocha. And besides the personal loss, the great personal loss to their families and to their yeshivas and to their kehillas, this is a tremendous loss to all of Israel. As it states, the Gemara says, Nosi Shemes Hakol Mizavlim Olov. When a leader of a generation dies, everyone is obligated to mourn for him, because it is a loss for everyone. And how much more so when two such leaders depart from this world. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky was a Rav in Europe before coming to America. He was a Rav in a town called Sitivyana. The Gifter that tells the Rosh Yeshiva always referred to him as the Sitivyana Rav. And I think that he was born in the area of Rab, White Russia, which was originally Lithuanian, later on became White Russia. And I think he learned in those days in the great yeshiva of Slobodka. It goes back many, many years ago. Because I recall one time, about 20 years ago, attending a banquet together with my Rebbetzin in New York of Torah Mesorah. Torah Mesorah is an organization in America which established many, many Torah day schools. And they were giving honors to those people who were heavily involved and had made great achievements in the work of establishment of day schools. And I was there because my father, Olav Shalom, was one of the honorees. And there was an old man by the name of Louis Raskis Olav Shalom, who later on I was to meet when I would later go to St. Louis. And he was accepting an award for St. Louis. And he was well into his 70s. And he used to claim on himself that he was the first American to go to European yeshivas to learn, because his parents came from the area of Raden. And they sent him back there when he was just 10 or 11 years old to study. He also studied in Slobodka. And later on he lived in Raden. And then he met Rabbi Yaakov, who was the guest speaker. And Rabbi Yaakov mentioned in his speech that this is a great simcha for him, because he has not seen his chaver for over 50 years. Because together they studied as small children in that area. And Rabbi Yaakov came to America. He became the Rosh Yeshiva of Torah Vadas in Brooklyn, New York, one of the early yeshivas of New York. And Erev Reish Chodesh Adar Beis, just a few weeks ago, he was nifter, he died at a very old age of close to 96 years old. He died in Baltimore, where his daughter lived. He can hora left over many children and grandchildren, Gedele Tera. His daughter in Baltimore is married, Yibodlu Lechaim, to Rav Hirsch Diskin, who together they established the Beis Yaakov of Baltimore, that my Rebbetzin had the schus to be from the pioneering students of that school, that today is one of the finest Beis Yaakovs in America. And it was a great chesed that his life spanned almost a full century, and he was productive to his very last years. A great chesed from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Moshe Feinstein, he was an abad, a rov in Europe, a city called Lyuvan, which was in the area of Minsk, also White Russia. He came to America and he became the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivas Teferish Yerushalayim, which is on the east side of New York. And he also lived a very long time. He lived to the age of 93, and he died just a little over a week ago. It was Erev Tainis Esther. And we in Johannesburg had the great schus to meet his daughter and her husband, Harav Meshe Dr. Tendler, who came to visit Johannesburg approximately a year ago. These two great people were from a chabura, were from a group of many, which came over to America and Eretz Israel either shortly before the war or during the war years or immediately afterwards. They were the Ud Mutzel Me'esh, those that were spared from the great Churban, the great Holocaust. And there were many of tremendous greatness. And when we see how many there were, then we can imagine how many did not survive. Because those who lived in Europe at that time say that it was a me'at bima'at. It was a very, very small portion. And the Rabbi Yaakov and the Ramesha were probably the youngest of the group which came over that had already established themselves as Rabbonim and Rosh Yeshivas in Litta. And almost all of that group today is not here anymore, with the exceptions of very few. May they have Arichas Yomim. There were many others that were younger than them, but these already were the Talmidim of the great yeshivas and of the great Rosh Yeshivas. But those that actually had already become Rabbonim and established themselves and already had reputations, these were probably the youngest or close to the youngest of the group. They were from the Chabura, the group of the Telzer Rosh Yeshivas, Rabbi Yemeya Zichreini Levrocha, and Rabbi Mordechai Katz. In that group was Rabbi Arim, Kletzke Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Rudeman Yibodel Lechaim, Baltimore Rosh Yeshiva, Ponovich Rov, although I think he might have been a bit older. And many, many more. Rabbi Yemeir lived only to be 60 years old. He died in 1955. Rabbi Mordechai lived another 10 years to be 70 years old. He died in 1965. Rabbi Aaron died in 1962. Ponovich Rov also, in more or less that Kufa. So we see it was with a great Chesed Hashem that Rabbi Yaakov and Rabbi Moshe, that was from the same group, lived over 30 years longer, till 1986, well into their 90s. And this means something, because this means that this is almost the end of a chapter. Talmidim came over also. Talmidim of the great yeshivas. But actual Rosh Yeshivas and Rabbonim, who had positions in Europe in pre-war days, that goes back some 50 years now to before the war, close to 50 years. And to establish oneself with a prestigious position in Lithuania, generally he was in his 40s. That means that they would be in their 90s today. And that's this Chabura. And with the departing of these two great luminaries, we are seeing a close of the chapter. It's mentioned there are still some individuals left, and they should live, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give them Arichas Yomim. But the chapter is coming to a close. And this is a very important chapter in Torah history of the world. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Yevamos and Daf Samach Beis Amud Beis, Omru Shnaim Oser Elef Zugim Talmidim Hoyolor El Abikiva Begivas An Antipers Rabbi Kiva had 24,000 students, Bekulan Mesu Beperik Echot, and they all died. Because they did not give honor one to the other. And once this great disaster took place, the world was desolate from Torah. Until Rabbi Kiva came to the south, and he taught Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yosi, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Elazar ben Shammua. And they returned Torah to the world. And in our times, we also saw such a catastrophe. We saw great kehillas, and great rabbonim, and great yeshivas, and great talmidim, and great rosh yeshivas, and great anshei maisim, swept away in the fires of the Nazis, Yimach Shemom. And the world was desolate from Torah. Until HaKadosh Baruch Hu spared a group of Rebbe Kivas. And these Rebbe Kivas came to America, and they came to Eretz Yisrael. And the Ud Nutzel Me'esh, from the ashes, they started to teach Torah again. V'heim ha'amidu Torah b'Yisrael. And they returned Torah to Israel. So the role that they played is a very important role in the golus of the Torah. Therefore, let us give some thought to some of the midos, some of the hanhogas, the qualities of these two people. Because we're speaking here about people who not only studied in Europe, but grew up in Europe and became Gedalei Lita. And the qualities of that Torah is not so easy to find. Let us give some iyun, some concentration and thought into it, to see what we can learn. Because these were the classical Litvish Rabbonim and Rosh Yeshivas at their best. Amelis b'Torah v'hasmodo v'gadlusim b'Torah. A quality that was found by them and was found by all Gedalei Lita was a tremendous labor in Torah, a tremendous hasmoda, diligence in Torah, and the constant striving for madregas ad ein erech, for greatness in Torah without limitations. Leposku piha migirso, they never stopped learning, not in their youth and not in their old age. People who saw Reb Yaakov, or who saw Reb Meisha, saw how attached, how synonymous they were to Limud HaTorah. And not only in their youth, in the days of the yeshiva, not only in their middle age, but up to their last days. It's also interesting to note, not only that HaKadosh Baruch Hu spared them to live almost a century each, but they were productive to their very last days. How many people live to 70 or 80, but their last days, they are not capable of doing anything. To their very last days, they were productive. Rabbi Yaakov addressed in 1982, which was just a few years ago, and he was already over 90 years old, he addressed the Siyum HaGodl of the Shas Daf HaYomi of Agudat Yisrael in Madison Square Garden before some 10,000 people. He was frail, he was weak. And he addressed the people, and they had given him the schus to start the Daf Yomi, that he should learn the first mission of Masechta Brachos 7 years before. And he spoke and he said that he never learned Daf Yomi before. Wasn't that popular in the Litvishi yeshivas? He said he had learned Mesayim Shas, he had Shurim with Balabatim, he learned Mesechtas, but to learn a Daf every day together with the entire Tzibur, he never did. This was the first time. So this means he undertook a new undertaking well into his 80s. And he said that really he wasn't going to do it, but they pressed him with him. He was the Zokein HaRoshi Yeshivas. They said, you must be the one. He said, since he did it, he started. HaMaskel B'mitzvah Eimrim Lei Gemar. When you start a mitzvah, they say you must finish. So he had no brayer, he had no alternative. He had to learn a daf every day for 7 years until he finished. And he started well into his 80s, and he finished when he was in his 90s. And again, they were mechabed him that he should again say the beginning mission of Masechta Brachos to start this next siyum. And the gifted, that tells the Rosh Hashiva, who also spoke, said that just as he started in his 80s and he finished when he was over 90, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give him strength, and now he's starting in his 90s, when he finishes he'll be over 100. He didn't live that long. He lived to 96. But he undertook it. And not only did he undertake it, but he said last time he learned it with Gemara and Rashi. This time he'll undertake. He said the Eibishtes will give him keches, that he'll be Mesayim the Shas with Gemara, Rashi, and Tosfos. This was a man at that time 93 years old. And this is what the Gemara says: Tamidei Chachomim Kol Zman Shemaskinim Daitin Mesifin Aleihem. Tamidei Chachomim, the older they get, the more productive they become. Just contrary to the world, the greater their minds become. And he said he had very little time also, because he said people would come to him and he couldn't tell the people that he cannot speak with them. They'd come with etzah and they would come with questions. Alei may mean hazikenim ki l'sheisi yayin yoshom. When you study from the elders, it's as if you drink old wine. You study from young people, it's like you drink immature wine. The mind is like wine when it's used for Torah. And the older it becomes, the more productive and the greater it becomes. And he mentioned in that address that he had a shiur with himself that he never missed. And that was in Teresh B'Ksav, in Chumash Nach, in Ksuvim. And he said that shiur that he has been now going on for over 70 years. Ramesha was a Rav. He came to America, he was a Rosh Yeshiva. He had Talmidim. He gave shiurim. He gave tremendous shiurim and long shiurim. And he wrote many svarim. But in addition to that, he became a Rav for the entire world. But eventually the entire world would come to him for Hayra, for Psak Halacha. And he literally answered and wrote thousands of tshuvas. This is something that you need tremendous energy for. Tremendous keches. And this is not something he kept up until he was 60 or until he was 70, but until his very last days. I recall a few years ago when I was in New York, and we wanted to have the opportunity to see Rav Moshe, and already then he was sick, but we heard that he's back in the yeshiva. So one early morning, it was a freezing winter morning in December in New York, my wife and I, we left early in the morning to go from Borough Park to the Old East Side. Today Rav Moshe has a branch in Staten Island, but he was still in the Old East Side section, to go to davening in the morning so we could see Rav Moshe. It was a long distance. We came there, and to our disappointment, Rav Moshe was not there. They told us, no, again, he was not feeling so well, so he didn't come. But they said, if you'll go to his home, you could see him. So we went to his home, which was about a half a mile from there. We came there about 9 o'clock. And his grandson said, no, you cannot see me sleeping. But they told us there would be a minion in the house. He says, yes. He says, my Zaidi gets up very early in the morning and he learns. Then he davens. Then he has breakfast. Then the doctor says he must take a nap. So now he's sleeping. And last year, Rabbi Tendler, when he was here, he told me, what's Rav Moshe say there? Hayom? He gets up at 5. And he sits and he writes. And this already, he was well into his 90s. He writes many, many pages every day, and he answers calls, he answers tshuvas. And then they come, a minion comes to his house at about 8 o'clock and they daven, and then he has breakfast. And then the doctor says he must go back to bed. So he goes back to bed, but then in the afternoon he's back and he's writing again. This was to his last days. In fact, as Rabbi Tendler told me, that what's bothering Rav Moshe now is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had given him, and the Torah had given him such keches, that he never had problems with his eyes. Never wore glasses. Not only never wore glasses, but his Sforim was printed originally in a large edition. Later on, they reprinted it in a smaller edition. He chose always to use the smaller edition. Only in his last years did he develop some trouble with his eyes, and the doctor said he needed glasses, and this bothered him, because for 90 years he lived without glasses. It bothered him. But this was his Seder till the very end. Our Rabbi David Lappin, just a few weeks ago, was in New York and spent many hours with Rav Moshe. He was still productive until the very last days. This was a trait by Gedalei Torah, that their Torah was part of their life every day and every night, with a tremendous zeal. And there was no such thing as you learn this long or you become this great or you know that much and that's it. But constantly to be meisiv, to add and to strive constantly for the new levels, new dargos in Chochmas HaTorah, Harbotzus HaTorah, the quality of spreading Torah and teaching Torah. The Mishnah says in Masechta Aveis that Rav Shmuel Eimer in Perek Dalet, Mishnah Vov, Haleimer Almanas Lelameid Maspikin V'Yodei Lilmeid Olalameid. He who learns on the condition to teach, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will see that he'll have the opportunity to learn and to teach. Bahaleimer Almanas Lasois Maspikin B'Yodei Lilmeid Olalameid Lishma V'Lasois. And he who also learns on the condition to fulfill, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will see that he'll have the opportunity to learn and to teach and to fulfill. This is what we saw by Gedalei Litta. Many of these Gedalim came over as broken people. Their sons and daughters, their wives, parents, brothers were wiped out. And the natural response would have been is to take it easy. They came to a strange land, a land which they could not even speak the language, yet alone understand the people. And immediately, with a tremendous zeal and with tremendous energy, They refused to think about the Churban. I remember hearing from Motel Katz one time saying that you cannot think of Churban and Binyan at the same time. When it comes to building, that's possible only with a great Simcha. They say over the story on Rebbe Yemeir that he was addressing a banquet for the yeshiva, and he didn't know what happened to his family. This was during the war years, and he was in America, and he received a telegram, and he thought for sure that they're informing him what happened to his family. And that night he was supposed to address this banquet, and he refused to open the telegram because he said if it'll be bad news, he'll be tzabrochen. He won't be able to speak. So he set the telegram aside, even though it was months and months he hadn't heard that it shouldn't affect the Arbot Sestera, the work of rebuilding Torah in America and in Eretz Israel. The Gemara says, La'olam yosim odom es atzmai ki ol leshor shor le'ol v'chamo lemasoi. A person wants Torah, then he must be willing to put his shoulder to the wheel like a bull, an ox, does for the yoke, and like a donkey does for the pack. And this is what this Chabura did. Ponovichurov, the Belbel, the Telzers, the Rabaran, and many, many more. And Rabbi Yaakov and Rabbi Meisha. And to their last days, they never stopped teaching Torah, spreading Torah. They used to say on the Chofetz Chaim Zichreinu Livracha, that was the great Marbitz Torah in Europe, who also lived to a very old age, and was very sick in his later days, and there were many mitzvahs that he could not fulfill because he was so sick. And when it came time to address a group of people, or to address Rabbonim for Rabot Sestera, then he would travel even to Poland, even to Warsaw. And the doctors and the people say, why? He says, Rabot Sestera, if it comes to spreading Torah, that's something else. This he wouldn't listen. This was the Chofetz Chaim, and these people were his Talmidim. Simchas HaTorah. The Simchas HaTorah and the Avas HaTorah that you found on these Gedalim were unique, was unique and outstanding. Whenever you would meet them, and I had the schus on several occasions to meet them and to speak with them, Chochmas Odom Teir Ponov, the Gemara says that a person's Torah shines from his face. The light and the radiance glowed. The greatest simcha was to speak and learning. I remember several occasions meeting Ramesha at a chasen in New York. And everyone would come to him and with problems and with administrative problems and questions. His greatest joy, you could always see, if he could sit himself down in a corner and he would be surrounded by young yeshiva bochrim, and they would be firing questions at him, and he would be mefalpel with them. This you would see his greatest joy. They showed always a chiba yeseira, a particular love for the yeshiva bochur, in order to bring him into the Simchas HaTorah. And Simchas HaTorah was something which was very unique with Gedalei Litta. I have a Simen Muvak. I have a sign that I've had the opportunity to speak and learning with many, many people. But never have I seen the level of simcha as by those Gedalei Litta. when you speak to someone who was a Litvisher Rov or a Litvisher Rosh Yeshiva, or even if he became a Lamdin and a Litvisher Yeshiva, you didn't speak for 15 minutes in learning with him. You didn't speak for 20 minutes. It was hour after hour after hour. And you never finished. It only came, it was time to stop. You had to leave. And you see that the minute you started to speak in learning with them, all these problems that they were carrying disappeared. And they were uplifted into another world. And this was the uniqueness of these Gedolim. I remember Rav Gifter would say over from his Rebbe, Rav Avraham Yitzchok, Zecher Tzadik Kodesh Levracha, who died in the Holocaust, where he told him once, he said, you know, to learn Torah, Lishma, to learn Torah for the mitzvah of learning is from the most difficult mitzvahs. Why? Because the enjoyment is so great. This is what the Telzer Rov told Rav Gifter. So Rav Gifter says, he was a bochra then in the yeshiva, and he said, Rebbe, maybe that's the mitzvah. Maybe the mitzvah is to enjoy the Torah. So he said, the Rav didn't answer him, he just smiled. Many, many years later, a new sefer was printed from one of the Rishonim, Rav Avraham Minahor. And Rav Gifter was tremendously excited and elated when he found, when he writes, the mitzvah of learning Torah is the mitzvah to be misameach, to have simcha in the Chochmas Hashem. That's the mitzvah. And this means that if someone learns Torah and he does not have a tremendous simcha, he's not fulfilling the mitzvah in its completion. And this was unique by these groups, by this group. Another very unique point that you found on these people was achrayas hatzibur bi'avas hatzibur b'chol mokum shehem. The responsibility they assumed for Klal Yisrael, wherever they might be, and the love that they had for Klal Yisrael, wherever they might be. The responsibility that they assumed for Klal Yisrael, wherever they might be. This is somewhat of a sensitive issue here in South Africa. And I think that it's very kedai, it's very important that we learn from these Gedolim what we can. I was in Telz for 9 years. I had the great schus to serve the Rosh Yeshivas who had only a few years before come over from Europe. And never in 9 years in Telz that I hear a dichotomy, that I hear whether the Beis Yisrael, the house of Israel, should be divided in half. Those in Eretz Yisrael and those in the Golah. I never heard of it. This is something I only heard first when I came here to South Africa. The attitude of the Litvisher Rosh Yeshivas, and this was yet from the time of the Vilna Gaon, because we are responsible for Klal Yisrael wherever they are, in Eretz Yisrael and in the Gola. And never did I even, it even occur to me, there should be such a dichotomy. And they had a tremendous avas ha'oretz. The Litvisher had a great love for Eretz Yisrael. The fact is that even those that were not dati in Lithuania were fabrente Zionists. Some of the strongest Zionist movements that were not dati originated in Lithuania. I have a friend who fought in the Irgun, and this was Menachem Begin and company. He told me they were all Litvaks, all of them. And it started with the Vilna Gaon. The first modern Aliyah that went to Eretz Yisrael was the Gaon's Aliyah in 1800. But the Gaon instructed his disciples on two moves. He sent a group to Eretz Yisrael to take responsibility of the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael, and he sent Reb Chaim to establish a yeshiva in Volozhin to take responsibility for Klal Yisrael in the Gola. And by Litvisher, they never knew a difference. When the Telzers came to America, they immediately started to set a yeshiva up in America. Once it was established, they immediately made plans to set a yeshiva up in Eretz Yisrael. When American Torah needed money, they were the first ones to go out and raise the money. When Eretz Yisrael needed money, they were the first ones to go out to raise money. The whole Chinuch Hatzmoy system, our whole Torah school system in Eretz Yisrael, who founded it? It was founded by Rav Aaron Kotler. And he came to the Telzers first. And together they went and founded, and Rav Meisha spoke, and Rav Yaakov spoke. And Gedalim from Lithuania went to Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Zalman Meltzer, Rabbi Velvel, the Chazon Ish. They went to Eretz Yisrael, the Ponovitcherov, and others went to America. And their purpose was that you go where you can be Masiv Kfeit Shemayim at its greatest. A person, their purpose was, as a person is not in this world for a good time. That's not the purpose of this world. A purpose, person is in this world to do a job. He's given a task and he's given so many years to do it in. And his task, each one in accordance to his own abilities, to work for the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the honor of Klal Yisrael. And a person has to make a cheshbon on efesh. He has to calculate very carefully. Where is his place? Where can he do it better? And I don't ever recall in 9 years in Telz if someone decided to go to Eretz Yisrael that he was criticized for it, or if someone decided to go to Minneapolis or New York or Florida or California, he was criticized for it. He was going to build Torah and he was going to build Torah. To Klal Yisrael b'chol mokom shehem, wherever Klal Yisrael is. And the fact is, it was Telz that answered the call to Reb Michal Kosofsky and Rav Merkin when they said, send someone to South Africa. This goes back to the early 50s. And Rabbi David Saunders came here. Tells her that in South Africa they need someone to teach Torah. So they looked. They inspired that someone should go. And if a person went to a place, he didn't make a contract with the Eibishter. Didn't make a contract with the Kodesh Baruch Hu and say, listen, I'll devote 5 years, I'll devote 3 years, but after that, finished. That's not the way he dealt. He went. And if there was work to do, and he could do it, and he was matzliach, he stayed. It was everyone's yearning to go to Eretz Yisrael. And this goes back to Moshe Rabbeinu yet. But not everyone is necessarily given the schus to go to Eretz Yisrael. And not everyone's necessarily placed at this time. And if he makes the wrong decision, if his decision is not based on a clear Torah calculation, the results can be very unfavorable. The Vilna Gaon himself, all his life, wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. One day, finally, he decided he's going. And he left. He made all of his provisions. He packed up and he left. And he got to the boat and he turned around and came back. And they asked him, why did you come back? And he never told anyone. Why? And the son writes on him and he said, my father, whatever he did his entire life, Shemayim was maskim. Heaven agreed to it. With the exception of three things. And this is one that he mentions. That Shemayim did not agree that the Gaon should leave Europe. Rabbi Aloy tells the story of the Chofetz Chaim, who spent a whole lifetime in Lithuania and Poland. All his life only wanting to go to Eretz Yisrael. When he became very old, he decided that he's of no use here anymore. Till now, he said he won't allow himself to leave. Won't allow himself to leave. How can he? He has a responsibility. But now he's old. What can he do? He was in his 90s. He made up his mind he's going to Eretz Yisrael. Reb Chaim Ezer came to him, the Vilna Rov, and said, the Chofetz Chaim should not leave, he should stay. He said, but why? He said, this is what Rabbi Loi tells over. Rabbi Loi saw the Chofetz Chaim, he was by Reb Chaim Ezer. He says, because when a tata sits beim Tisch, Kinderach fiert sich anders. When a father sits by the table, even if he's old, and he can't do anything anymore, children conduct themselves differently. The Chofetz Chaim will leave Lithuania and Poland. You can't imagine what in Torah. Remeya Shimcha, the great Remeya Shimcha, the Dvinsky Rov. When the First World War broke out, and times were dangerous, extremely dangerous, and they came to him. They came to him and said, we can get you visas. We're going to take you out of here. And he said, no. He says, as long as there are 9 Jews in Vinsk, then I will be the 10th. This is what he answered. Reb Dov Lifshitz, who's the Rosh Yeshiva, Tzuval Karov, also one of this Chabura, but he's a little somewhat younger. Tzuval Karov, Rosh Yeshiva at Yeshiva University. He told me, we didn't want to come to America. What did we want to come to America for? We wanted to go from Litta to Eretz Israel. But the Kovnerov said, told us, go to America. There are millions of Jews there. He says, we came and we stayed. There's work to be done. Chazon Ish saw his place in Eretz Israel. This is where he went. Tells never stopped dreaming of building a branch in Eretz Yisrael. And shortly after they established in America, they sent over to Eretz Yisrael, but it failed. Shemayim was not masking. A few years ago, they made a tremendous effort, and they said, this time we won't send a young Rosh Yeshiva. We'll send the best. And they sent the Motel Gifter. That tells the Rosh Yeshiva. They said, this time we won't fail. And he went to establish a yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael. And he left his co-Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Sarovkin, to run the yeshiva in Cleveland. Suddenly, Rabbi Sarovkin, as a young man, died. And the yeshiva was in a turmoil. One Rosh Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, the other one died. What will be? So they immediately told Rav Gifter he must come back. He said, come back. After waiting years and years and years to establish a yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, come back. He said, never, he won't come back. He'll fly back and forth, but he won't come back. A few months went by. This I know, this is what Rav Gifter told me. A few months went by. They told him if he doesn't come back, if he waits too long, there might not be a yeshiva when he comes back. There's no Rosh Yeshiva. Meanwhile, the yeshiva was flourishing in Eretz Yisrael. He went to the Stipler Rov. The Stipler Rav looked at him and said, I can't understand why it's a shaila, why it's a question to you. Go back immediately. You have a yeshiva to take care of. You let a yeshiva in the Golag or under. And he came back. And from that day, he has not been the same. After living, he said, 2 years in Eretz Yisrael, he cannot readjust. But he came back because of duty. There was no dichotomy. A person went when he felt he could do best. Best for Torah and for mitzvahs. And if he went to one place and he stayed there 5 years or 10 years or 50 years, if he felt now was the time that he could do more in Eretz Yisrael, he went in Eretz Yisrael. There was just one axiom: to assume responsibility for Klal Yisrael bechol mokum sheheim, wherever they are. And this you see clearly, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. What did he stay in America for? Or Meisha? They didn't want to. But they had to. Their avas hatzibor, their love for Klal Yisrael, was tremendous. They were not people of sectionalization. This was something which wasn't known in Lithuania. And they never knew it and they never understood it. By them was Lo Yidach Mimenu Nidach. Every Jew was precious wherever he was. Every yeshiva was precious. Whoever they were. And constantly, they had only one thing in mind: bring back Klal Yisrael, they're lost. The people are lost, bring them back. This is all they thought of. Teach Torah to them, bring them back. Ramesh in his Sefer receives questions from all people. He has questions from individuals who committed very, very serious averus. We're living in a time today where it's a phenomenal time. People who went way, drifted way out and now want to come back. He has questions of people who committed very serious averus, but now have become interested in Yiddishkeit, and they write to the Moshe, they want to know how can they do tshuva. And he answers them. He doesn't reveal their names, he doesn't want to embarrass them. But the way he answers them, with such derech eretz, with such honor, peiskin dalsei atshuva, takonis hashovim, he keeps quoting the Gemaras. You have to make it easy for someone to come back. You have to be more lenient, the Gemara says. You have to bend some halachos in order that he can come back. Peiskin dalsei atshuva. And we never saw on these Gedalim, wherever they should be matke, they should reject any portion of the Tzibur, with the exception if they were Magalaponim Shalei Kahalocha. If there was a portion of the Tzibur, if a person would stand up and he would be Magalaponim Shalei Kahalocha, he would say Halocha, he would say something in the name of the Torah, and it was false, it was malicious, and they were a Macy Sumadiach, they were leading Jews astray, or people that wanted to harm Jews that wanted to harm other Jews, there they girded their loins with their swords. But when it came to Jews that were Jews, they didn't know too much, or they didn't know from their right hand or from their left, there was no such thing as a rejection. The Ava, the love they showed for all of Israel, was tremendous. And from here came a Mido, which you saw on these Gedalim of Raide Sholom. Raide Sholom and Achtus HaKlal. They always spoke of Achtus HaKlal, unity of Klal Yisrael. Fact is, Rav Gifter, when he spoke to the Agudas Yisrael, so he says, his greatest desire is that this organization should become defunct. That's his greatest desire. Because what we are waiting for is where Kol Yisrael will be Aguda Achas. Lave des Hashem Elokecha, where all of Yisrael will be one body to serve Klal Yisrael. Then it won't be necessary to have an Agudas Yisrael anymore. And the Redivas HaSholem, they were the people of Sholem. And in them you would see what the Chazal tell us. Talmidei Chachomim marbim Sholem be'olam. The Talmidei Chachomim bring Sholem to the world. Another quality that you saw in these individuals was the quality of Kovarateira and Kfei Talmidei Chachomim and Kfei Drabonim. Very seldom would you ever find amongst this group or such types in Litter Machlekes, where it was a personal Machlekes. There was disagreement. One paskin one way and the other another way. There were ideological differences. But never would you see it at a personal level. There were many times, tells the Rabbonim paskin different than Ramesha. Ramesha paskin different from Rav Aaron. And this was common. But never there was a machlekes. Never did it reach a personal level. Never would you find personal attacks on each other. Character assassinations. The fact is, whenever Gedali Rabbonim or Gedali Rosh Yeshivas would come to tell us, one of the main comments the Bochrim would make is you should see the way they respected each other. This was usually the comment. The way they respected each other. The cover, the honor that they gave to each other. And this was Litter. In Litter, you had the Rosh Yeshivas and Rabbonim. And each one had the right to his own opinion. And each one paskin what he thought. And each one said what he thought. And whether others agreed or disagreed with him. They were Nogu, Kovet, Zelezeh, they had the greatest honor and love for each other. Fact is, an interesting story, that one time, I had to go to a certain city. And there was a Rav Talmud Chochem in that city. And I was going to have some type of interaction with him. And he had paskined. He had held on a certain issue that it was permissible. And Ramesha wrote in a sefer that this was osur min haTorah. Ramesha held this is osur min haTorah. Not allowed to do it. Not only midrabonim min haTorah, you're not allowed to do it. And this Rav held it was mutter. Well, so generally it wasn't relevant. But here I had to go to this city and I was going to have interaction with this Rav. And it was going to be a very embarrassing situation if he notices or he sees that I'm not doing what the way he says. And I was in a dilemma. So I decided I'd phone the Ramesha. I phoned the Ramesha. And Ramesha answered me like this. He says, Ichaltos is also minatora. He says, I hold this is also. Or by the other Rav, he says, it's a Talmud Chochem. And Eichon Hotadei, he also has a right to his opinion. Therefore, in his city, you do like he says. This is what Ramesh says. You go to his city, you do like he says. This was the derech in Lithuania. If someone paskin koshen, someone paskin treif, there was a machlekes. There was a scandal in the city. Every rov was the melech over his city. Literally, they used to say the rov is the shulchan orach. So the old man, he says, my mother used to say the rov is the shulchan orach. Whoever heard of a chelik al rov in Lithuania never heard of it. That someone should disagree with the rov. A rov was a king. And even her Meisha himself, the Mishnah over says, Al Yemar Kablu Daiti. Don't say you must accept my opinion. Ramesha, in his thousands of tshuvas that he writes a preface to his first sefer. He says, Chas v'sholom, that he's writing his tshuvas by saying Kablu Daiti, that other Rabbonim and Talmidei Chachomim are obligated to accept his opinion. He's obligated to give his opinion. He wants other Rabbonim, but together with his opinion, he's writing all the sources. So other Rabbonim can examine the sources. They can give good thought and concentration to it. And then they must make their own decisions. This is what he writes. And never did you hear in Lithuania there should be machlekes in a dead level. Even when there was a great ideological debate or great ideological dispute, still at a personal level, the Gedalim would not go covered zelazer. This was simple and accepted. This was covered rabonis. When I went to St. Louis, in St. Louis there was a Rav, a fine Rav, Rav Nachum Zvi Eichenstein, Zeichet Tzadik Levrocha, who wasn't Meirich Yomim, also from this group. But he was not from Litter. He was from Poland. And he learned in Pressburg and he learned in Lublin. And he himself actually came from the from a Hasidic background in Poland. But he was a Gaon, he was an ungodl. He was very close to the Litvisha. And he was the Rav here. And when I came there, he tells the Rosh Yeshiva of Gifter, writes, Ir St. Louis, he ulai, hoi ir a yechido shenishar bay tzuris kehillah b'medinas America. The city of St. Louis is possibly the only city in America that has remained the structure of a kehillah, of a united kehillah that we are used to in Lithuania. Lochein yesh lishmor al zeh me'od me'od. Therefore, guard it very, very carefully. This was a gift that was charged to me when I came there. This was understood. And you saw that in these gedalim all the time. He never saw machlekes in these areas by then. Constantly Reiv Sholem. And constantly tremendous covet for each other. This was their Torah. But there was another facet to them. And that was their Midus. The Gaon, who established the Yesod for modern Lithuania, didn't only establish a Yesod, a foundation, in Madreges HaTorah, which are towering, but hand in hand, he insisted on Madreges HaMidus, on levels of quality, of character development, of personality of development of an equal level. And the Gaon consistently writes about this. Consistently. Where he writes, HaMidus Hi HaIkar. Midus Hu HaIkar Shel Kol HaTorah. The ultimate of the entire Torah is to develop good Midus, good qualities in a person. And the Gaon was the living example. He was a Nei Derish U'Mekayim. He didn't say one thing and do another. There were many Gaonim in Lithuania at that time, many. And they were referred to as Gaonim. But the Vilna Gaon was called Hagon HaChosid. This is what he was called. Hagon HaChosid. And Chasidus is the highest level that a person can come to. And they say he used to say on himself, he says, if you want to call me a Gaon, all right. But Chosid I don't like. He says, because that's not me. I haven't reached that level. I once saw in a tshuva from a Beis Meir to the Chai Odom, they were discussing a shaila, an important shaila. The Chai Odom was an amachutin to the Gaon. His nephew had married the Gaon's niece. There was an intermarriage there. And the Chai Odom writes to Beis Meir, Kfar sha'alti agayin achosid vihitiru. I already asked the shaila to the Gaon achosid and he was matir. When anyone in Vilna said the Gaon achosid, that was the Vilna Gaon. And this derech was further sanctified by giants following him. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the Chofetz Chaim. And this is what Gedolei Yisrael were. And we're not speaking about what the Gemara calls, the Gemara says, Ezer Chosid Sheter. There's also a person of foolish righteousness that Hasidus had a sherish, a source in the Chochmas HaTorah. Where with the Chochmas HaTorah must grow hand in hand the development, the perfection of Midos. The Rambam clearly defines what we mean here in two places. The Rambam in Hilchas Kiddush Hashem Perikei and the Rambam in Hilchas Deis Perikei. In Hilchas Yisodi HaTorah, Perikei. At the end of Kiddush Hashem, he writes, Yesh Dvorim Acherim Shehem Bechlal Chilul Hashem. Desecration of Hashem's name does not only mean someone who does not give his life for the Almighty when he has to, but it also refers to an Odom Godel, Beteiro Mefursim. So you have a person who is very great in Torah. And he does things, Shahabriyas Mananani Machrov Bishvilom, things that make people talk about. Even though they're not Averis, he says. Hareze Achilas Hashem. This is Achil Hashem. If he doesn't act in a way in which people can respect him and relate to him and love him, Afal Pisha Einan Averis, even though they're not Averis. This is desecrating Hashem's name. For example, he buys things and he doesn't pay until they have to come after him. Or he's always laughing around. He eats and drinks publicly a great deal. He doesn't speak to people nicely. Einon benachas. Doesn't speak to people nicely. These are not an Avera. But if it's an Adam Godel, I'm a Fursim, Beteirim, a Hasidus, but if it's a great person in Torah, not only is it an Aveira, it's a Chil Hashem. It's a desecration of Hashem's name. Ein mekablin b'sever ponim yofes. He doesn't receive people warmly. Bal ktot v'kas, he's always angry. U'kayetzi b'dvorim elu. Hakol lefi godli shel chochom sorek shiyadakte kal atzmo. Now not only is this something that every great person has to do, but this is something that the greater the person, the greater he has to be in character. And now the converse. If the Chochom is diktek al atzmai, if the wise person is very particular with himself, the way he speaks to people, benachasim abrius, he speaks nicely to people. Daitemu urevesim mohem, he relates to people. Mekablim b'sever ponim yofes. He receives people with a fine, open hand and gesture. Ne'elav mehem b'eino olvam. And he doesn't insult people. Even if they're not to him the way they should be. He doesn't insult them. Mechabed lahen v'afilu l'mekilin loy. He gives honor to other Jews, even to those who are very, very small. He conducts his entire business affairs in the utmost honesty. You don't find him hanging around places. Except you always see him, he's learning Torah. He's with tzitzis, he's with tefillin. Or he's eisig gimel haschasodim, or he's doing mitzvahs, or he's doing chesed, and he does lifnei mishuras hadin. He does even more than it's expected of him. But on the other hand, he cannot distance himself from the tzibur. If you distance yourself from the tzibur, from the people, that's not the derech, that's not the way. He doesn't isolate himself, or he doesn't go around, Rav Gifter would translate this, he doesn't go around depressed. Doesn't go around worried and depressed, but he goes with simcha. Until everyone praises him, the oavim esoy, and they love him, umisavim lemaisov, and they desire that their own deeds or the deeds of their children should be like this person. Hareis akidush Hashem. Then this is akidush Hashem. V'lova kosev v'yemer v'yemer li avode ato Yisrael asher b'choes po'or. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says on this person, you are my servants, and I take praise in you. And in Perek Hei of Hilchos Deos, the Rambam continues. He says a Talmud Chochom must be not only a godel, not only great in Torah, but he must be great in conduct. He says his dress must be proper, all the time, clean, and beautiful and acceptable. His speaking with people must be proper. He should not go shouting, or he should not speak too softly where people think that he holds himself different than the tzibur. Hiluchei, the way he walks must be proper. Shouldn't go running or jumping. Shouldn't go shouting. And there the Rambam goes in even in greater detail. And this is what the Gaon taught his Talmidim. And this came through Litvish tradition. And on these two people, you saw it. You saw it to the final hair. Whenever you met Reb Yaakov or Reb Meisha, first thing that struck you was their simcha. They always were in a tremendous simcha, and you can't imagine the problems that they must have carried. But this they didn't show other people. When you spoke to them, they spoke to you like they had nothing else to do. You were the only thing they had time for. Even though Reb Meisha carried the whole world on his shoulders. And they would shoot him and call Tzorchei HaTzibur, Tzedakos, Almonos, Yesemim, widows and orphans. Every Tzorah was brought to their doors. They spoke to you. It was calm. It was nachas. Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky, the smallest child could speak to. A small child could go up and talk to him, and he would talk. There was a tremendous ni'imus ha'chayim, a tremendous beauty of living when you were in that company. A tremendous satisfaction they always showed. They never looked depressed. They never looked angry. They never looked in a hurry. They never were confused. They were makabel kol odem b'sefer ponim yofes. They received everyone with a beautiful face and gesture. Diburim nachas, they spoke. Benachas, they spoke calmly to everyone. Hiluchei benachas, their walk was benachas. Their dress was beautiful. Their manners were perfect. And their kindlessness just beamed out. You would think Reb Meisher Feinstein, having people calling him
from all over the United States and all over the world. You would think he was the hardest man in the world to reach. It was a pill, it was a wonder. Many times myself, I would phone him from one end of the country to the other. I phoned him here from South Africa. He was always available, always available. Made sure that he would be available to take the call. Only in his last years did they stop taking calls, and which was bothered him very, very much. They say his Rebbetzin should live many years. She was responsible for his health. And people came in at all times. He didn't know, there was no demand for appointments. They say his Rebbetzin many times would take the phone off the receiver. So he'd be able to eat, he'd be able to rest. Ramesh would find out about it, he'd get very upset. He says, "Menschen darf offen mir, people need me." One time he told his Rebbetzin, he says, "Why do you think the Eibishter is giving us long years? To serve Klal Yisrael. If you take that away from me, so was that Homir, what does he need me for?" I remember once a story in St. Louis. There was a man by the name of Woltok, Mr. Woltok. One day he tells me he's going to New York and he's going to make a point to see Ramesh. I said, "Good." I said, "Where will you see him?" He says, "I'll go into the yeshiva. I understand he's in the yeshiva. I'll go into the yeshiva." Comes back, St. Louis to New York was about 1,000 miles. Comes back, so I asked him, "Did you see Ramesh?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Tell me about it." He says, "Well, I went in the Beis HaMedrash and I asked, where's Rabbi Feinstein? They told me he used to sit with a desk in the Beis HaMedrash with a telephone. He used to have a telephone on his desk in the Beis HaMedrash. Rang constantly. And he would write. He says, "I came up to him and I said, Rabbi Feinstein?" He said, "Yes." He says, "Shalom Aleichem." He said, "Shalom Aleichem." He says, "Where are you from?" He says, "My name is Woltok. I come from St. Louis." He says, "That's sit down." So he says, "No." He says, "The Rav is Van Numen. The Rav is busy." He says, "A Yid come from St. Louis, ich bin nicht Van Numen. A Jew comes from St. Louis, I'm not busy. Sit down." This was the story he told me. This was these Gedalim. This was a different class, a different school. The anivus, the humility was tremendous. Rambam brings that on every midah, a person should walk in the middle. When it comes to anivus, when it comes to humility, there you can't even walk in the middle. You have to go to the other extreme. The anivus was tremendous. When you spoke to him, it was like speaking to an equal, except if you started to talk and learning, then you saw it wasn't an equal. All of a sudden, in a few matter of minutes, you could call up Ramesha. It was times I would spend maybe 2 weeks on going through a shaila and come to a conclusion. Then I wanted to make sure I would call Ramesha, so 3 minutes, 4 minutes, everything that I had spent on, that was it. Immediately, 3-4 minutes. When you spoke and learning, you realized who you were talking to when you were these people. But otherwise, Ramesha writes in one place, which is a Dover Nifle, the Gemara says that a person is not allowed to be minagase aruach. He's not supposed to do things that will make you look arrogant. Even if it's a mitzvah. If it's an extra mitzvah or something, or an extra chumrah, the Gemara says you're not allowed to do it if it makes you look arrogant, like we had in Masech Techulin. Natal Yadayim Leperis is awesome, because Ein El Migase Aruach. Ramesha writes in a tshuva that in America they had a blended whiskey which had a small portion of wine in it and a little glycerin, which was a shaila of treifus. Rabbi Pinchas Teitz, one of the foremost rabbonim in America, from Elizabeth, New Jersey. See, he organized a hashkocha. He organized in a whiskey factory that they should make this blended whiskey under supervision so it would be kosher. But then later he heard that Ramesh Hel was mutter. Ramesh Hel was mutter, it was allowed. So he wrote Ramesh. So Ramesh writes back. He says that he holds that according to the deen it's mutter, because it's a small amount in his bottle. He paskins it's mutter. But he says, on the other hand, it's good what you're doing, because there are several opinions. There are several opinions, great opinions of Rishenim and some Asr, So therefore he says it's a hidor. He says what you're doing is good. Jews should be able to buy whiskey without this little mixture in it. So it's good what you're doing. He says va'af ani, even though I hold it's mutter, generally I won't drink it. He says generally I won't drink it because I also don't like to get involved. It was a whole machlekes and there's some that forbid it, so generally I won't drink it. Except he says if I'm by a kiddush or a simcha and this is all they're serving, and you have to take a lachaim, you have to take a little schnapps to make a lachaim to give the brocha to the baal simcha, so in order that I shouldn't be mechse ki yehora, in order that I shouldn't look arrogant and not drink it, I drink a little and give a lachaim. Now who are we speaking about here? We're speaking about Ramesha Feinstein, the Gaon Ador. What's the matter with Ramesha saying that ich trink tosh nicht, I don't drink it? Finished. Can't the Gaon Ador, can't he show a little more heeder, a little more, be a little more particular than others? Ramesha said, no. You have Jews come around for a simcha, and you have to give them a lachaim, and you have to drink with them. And according to the basic halach, it's kosher. Except, right, it's better of nish, it's better if not. Well, that's when I'm by myself. But together with other Yidden, other Jews, he says, I don't want to be mechse ki yehora, I don't want to look arrogant, and therefore I take a little. This is what Ramesha writes on himself. She writes, Ramesh Feinstein, we're not speaking about an Amoritz, we're not speaking about an ignoramus, we're not speaking about a yeshiva bocher, we're speaking about Gaon Rosh Yeshivas. This was the derech of the humility, and the tolerance was tremendous. They had tremendous tolerance and tremendous understanding for the plight of the Jew and the matzav of the Jew. One final point, and that's in regards to Ramesha. Ramesha Feinstein occupied a special place in the last 20 or 30 years in Klal Yisrael, and that was he became a Baal Heiro, one who determined questions in Halacha, not only for his Kehillah, not only for New York, and not only for America, and not only for the entire Gola, but for the entire world. In the last 20, 25 years of his life, he became the pillar where the entire world would rely upon him. And it's interesting, he writes in the preface to his first Sefer that his father once told him, and this was before he came to such a level, he said his father once told him, Yirbo Olecho Hasheli. His father saw this power in him. He said that one day people will come and ask you questions. This is what his father said on him. There'll be a day, he said, where people will come and ask you shailas. Many, many people. But I don't think in his father's greatest dreams did he ever conceive of what he meant by many, many people. Ramesha, in the early days in America when he was there during the war years, he was a comparatively young man. He was in his 50s. There were greater Gaonim in the world than him. Older. There was a Hasid Ish. There was a Belbel, a Rabbi Zalman. But at that time, I remember I was in yeshivas then. The Ramesha started to develop a reputation in the New York circle. There was also Rabbi Leo Henkin, who was a great, he was senior to Ramesha, but he was a great, many times he used to discuss the shailas with him. Ramesha started to develop a reputation, a name in the New York circle, where he was very accessible, made himself very accessible to people's questions, would accept all questions. There were many questions that many Talmidei Chachomim didn't want to deal with. There were many because there were sensitive issues. Some, they were difficult issues. Sometimes they were involved with modern technology and so forth. Rav Meisher would accept all questions, made himself very accessible, and would give answers. So in the New York area, Rav Meisher was developing a name for himself. He was becoming a pesik, a Baal HaHira in the New York area. And he was also gaining a reputation of being a person who could understand not only the halacha, but understand the Jew in America. What the Jew in America had to go through. It wasn't a question where a Jew could look for a job and get a job and keep the Torah and finished. It wasn't like that in those days. And many times to keep Torah mentioned, he looked for another job. It's difficult. And he also understood what a rov was going through in America. When he had a kehillah that was not necessarily interested in accepting everything. A tremendous understanding. As time went on, and more people found out about this, more people started to talk to him and to ask him. And then came the time when the American rov learned that you could ask a shaila through a telephone. Used to be then was all writing, but there you could ask a shaila through a telephone. So all New York used to phone Rav Meisher, pick up the telephone and phone him. Then all the eastern seaboard started to phone Rav Meisher. Then as time went on, all of the United States started to phone Rav Meisher. His reputation grew and grew. And then he started to publish his tshuvas. Time went on further. Continents started to phone the Rav Meisher. Rav Meisher used to go to a holiday spot. I think it was called Woodbine. I don't remember. It was something like Woodbine. It was in the mountains in the Catskills in New York. Because New York gets very, very hot. And he would go there for three, 4 weeks during the Bein Hazmanim. It was a kosher hotel there. And many Rabbonim and Rosh Hashivas would go there and they would rest up. First they couldn't understand. He was supposed to come for a rest. He was constantly had a sefer with him. But I had a sister-in-law who was working the switchboard operator. She was a switchboard operator. And she told me there wasn't a day that didn't go by. This was when Rashi was on a holiday. That Australia didn't call. Australia calling for Rabbi Feinstein. Europe calling, Israel calling for Rabbi Feinstein. Until finally it came to the point, but I don't think there was a day that went by in his life that he didn't receive calls from out of town. And to the point where he's published 6 volumes of tshuvas. A 7th volume is presently being published. It might be completed. Rabbi Pendler was telling us about it when he was here last year. And an 8th volume is waiting to be published. And that was besides many, many sforim he published on his shiurim in the yeshiva. What was very evident of the way Rav Meisher dealt with shailas, and this was the Litvisher style, was with the fullness of the halacha. I remember tells the Rosh Hashivas, Rav Gifter, I always would say, "Davgeinaf amerchav." You have to have a broad look when you look at a shaila. The broadness was tremendous. I'll give you a few very concise examples. We don't want to pasken halachas here, but just a few concise examples to give what it meant by what the derech was of the Litvisher Baalei Hayira. One time a man writes Rav Meisher, he davens in a shul, but the shul, the people in the shul, he says, they don't act properly. And they talk during davening. They laugh around a bit. So he's thinking maybe he should leave the shul. And they don't learn so much. He'll leave the shul and he'll go to a more frumer place. Seems an open and closed case. Average response would be, by all means. Rav Meisher writes him back and he says, "Is the shul kahalocha? Is the shul in accordance to law? If it's not, that's a different story. If it is, it means everything is done properly like an Orthodox shul should be. He says it's a shaila if you can leave. It's not so simple you can leave. Why? Because he says, me'at or deich harbe cheshich. A little light dispels a lot of darkness. If the other people are like that, but you're different, you have ashpa on them, you have an influence on them. If you have an influence, you have a responsibility to them. Who says it's a greater mitzvah for you to go to a frumen place in daven? Then for sure, they'll laugh around and they'll talk. So Rav Moshe writes back. Another such example. In America, there are great problems with the conservatives, with the reform. And there were problems with shuls that they were taking and making all kind of changes in the shuls, which were shaleka aloha, which were illegal. And in such cases, so then these shuls, you weren't allowed to daven in. Rav Moshe would deal with these shuls all of the time, these problems, but he was very, very reluctant, always, very, very reluctant to give a psak that don't daven in that shul. Others were very easy into it. He was very reluctant. And only after long questions and answers and whatnot and debate would he ever do such a thing. They once asked him, why? Why shouldn't you? Immediately. We should passel the shul. He would say, do you know what it is to passel the shul? Bitul kedushas beis hamedrash. Bitul kedushas beis haknesses. He says, if you have a shul and it's kosher, and you say that it's not kosher, you have desecrated the sanctity of a Beis HaKnesses, of a Beis HaMedrash. Does I like the Shiloh? This is something that you can do easily. Another example. The Gemara brings that if you do something, which will enrage a goy, a non-Jew, to the point where he might retaliate against Jews, then you're not allowed to do that. Mara calls that eva. And even if it's a mitzvah to do it, if you're going to have to do something, Mara gives an example. Peskim give an example. Let's say, heaven forbid, there's a fire on Shabbos, and it's only going to affect property, it's not going to affect any life. Only property, then you yourself cannot put it out. What will happen if there's a fire by a goy? It's affecting property, and he asks you to come and help put it out, and you tell him, I can't. Shabbos, I can't. Oh, that's all right. But what happens if it's a type of goy that if you don't put out the fire, heaven forbid, let's say it could spread and could cause injury? And this will create a tremendous rage by non-Jews, to the point where a possible retaliation can be to say the Jews refused to help put out a fire. So Peskim bring that this is a very dangerous situation. Then you're allowed to go put it out. Why? Because it's pikuach nefesh. It has to do with life and death. There are many that held that today in the United States of America or other Western lands that are civilized lands, it's not so relevant because we have governments, Baruch Hashem. We have civilized people. So therefore, even to do something that will enrage a goy, it's all right. Rav Moshe said, heaven forbid, cholila. He instructed all of his chaverim, and of all his talmidim, and the rabbonim he would instruct, that if there's ever a situation where you, by not doing it, you'll enrage a non-Jew to the point where there could be a retaliation, you must do it immediately, without hesitation. Not only if it's a Nisa Drabon, and even a Nisa Draisa, even if it's desecrating the Torah. He says, how dare you take responsibility on yourself, lives of Jews? He says, do you know that if something like that would happen in America, that would be an answer for the communists to send Jews to Siberia? He says, do you know without instant communication it's worse than it was then? Who knows what went on in the shtetl? Today, if such a story would get out, he says it would be plastered in 24 hours over every newspaper of the world. It would cost Jews' lives. You can take responsibility for this. And Rabbi Tendler told me that not only did he paskin this, he says if you're ever asked, you must not even tell him the reason. You must tell him, go do it, finished. Dealing with lives of Jews. This was a Bal Hayroh from Gedali Litter. This is what it meant, the broad spectrum of the halacha. But every facet, now I'm being very mekatzer here, he writes pages of tshuvas on this, where every facet of the halacha and every facet of responsibility is taken into consideration. And Remeicher was Eicher. He was Eicher to become where the halacha was kavose. That probably in the last 10 or 20 years, more halachas were paskined in accordance to his opinion than anyone else in Klal Yisrael. The Gemara says in Gemara in Erevin Yud Gimel Beis, Mibnei Ma Zochu Beis Hillel Likvei Halacha Kemeson, in the great machlekes in between Hillel and Shammai. Why was Hillel Zeicher that the halacha should be like them? Mibnei Shenechin Hein Ba'aluvin Hein V'Sheinin Divreihem V'Divrei Beis Shammai, because they had midos of Torah, of kindness. They did not hurt anyone. And not only did they teach their opinion, but they also taught the opinion of Beis Shammai. And not only did they teach the opinion of Beis Shammai, but Shemagdimin Divrei Beis Shammai LeDivreihem. When they would teach, they would first teach Beis Shammai's opinion. And then they would teach their opinion. And with these qualities, Beis Hillel came to the level where the halacha was rendered in accordance to them. In conclusion, we're not speaking this evening about merely two individuals. We're speaking about members of a group which were given the sacred task of being the Rebbe Kivas of the generation. When Torah was destroyed, Klal Yisrael was destroyed, and the world was desolate, and it was given the task to Rebbe Kiva to bring Torah back to Yisrael, so was it given to this group. And we're speaking of the Hillels of the generation, where the halacha was Nikva Kemesai. The Gemara says, Kol panis shemanig esatzibur benachas. Every leader that leads his community with kindness and with gentleness, he will be zeche to lead his community again in the world to come. If these two led the entire Klal Yisrael, then they will be zeche again to lead Klal Yisrael in the world to come. On the other hand, we who are left, the orphaned generation, the generation that has been orphaned so many times, we must realize that it wasn't just a natural phenomena that these two people, who carried such a tremendous burden day in and day out, lived to 93 or 96 years old and had control of all of their faculties until the last minute. But that was Bechazdei Hashem, that was a Chesed Hashem, in order that their work can continue and in order that they can plant in Klal Yisrael what's necessary to continue this great growth of Torah. Their influence will remain forever. Modest Sadiqim chayim b'misos, rishoyim b'chayehem nikru meisim, tzadikim b'chayehem b'misosim nikroim chayim. The wicked while they're alive, they're considered dead. The righteous, even in their death, are considered alive. Why? I once heard from the Telzer Mashgiach. Because what is life? What you can give to someone else. The wicked, even while they're alive, they give nothing. The righteous, even after they die, they give. Rashi teaches Gemara every day. And these great Gaonim are teaching Torah every day. This place is a great responsibility. On Klal Yisrael, Bechol Mokum Shehen. That is, we're seeing a chapter closing. The few that are left, Kadosh Baruch Hu should give them length of days. That as we see a chapter closing, every Jew must strive to heights in Torah and in mitzvahs and in Hachzokas HaTorah, the support of Torah. In order that the binyan of Klal Yisrael can continue on the foundations that they laid. And to learn from their Torah and their midos of Torah. And to transplant it and give it over to the new generation. May their families have a nechoma. Ramesh's Rebbetzin, his children, and Rabbi Yaakov's children, his Rebbetzin. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu send nechoma to their families, and may he send nechoma to Klal Yisrael until we are zeche to see HaRomas Keren HaTorah again, the rebuilding of Torah to the level of what it was, and even to greater levels at Bias Mashiach Tzidkenu, when the Mashiach comes b'mheirah b'yameinu. Amen.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at PO Box 66226, Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.